And turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20, the entirety of the chapter, this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the Pew Bibles. Judges chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 20. How good it is to hear, to bow before the word of the living God. After some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go in to my wife in the chamber," but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them from hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 of Judah, men of Judah, went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. He was very thirsty. He called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. When he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkorah. It is at Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for raising up saviors for your people Israel in every age. And Father, thank you that indeed each and every one pointed to the greater Savior, indeed to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he has come and indeed fulfilled all that these temporal saviors pointed to. Father, we thank you that he is King of Kings for all time. Father, we thank you that he is our King. And Father, thank you for the love we have for him deepen. Indeed, our thanksgiving for all that he has done. Indeed, may we be ever more zealous as we leave this place this night to serve him, to give him glory. Thank you for hearing our prayers in his glorious name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord has a plan for the Philistines, as we see in this text, but it's a different plan than the Israelites actually have themselves. He has a plan for Israel too, Notice that Samson acts very much like a Philistine. It's one of the points of the text of Samson's whole testimony. But in this chapter, we see it very vividly. Note his anger. It's not because he has found himself in a surprising situation. He broke God's law. Indeed, he is content to fraternize with the Philistines that Israel has failed to cast out of the land, even though God has given all the Canaanites into the hands of his chosen people. But again, in spite of their faithlessness, God is ever faithful to keep his promises and to bring salvation to his people, no matter how desperate their situation becomes because of the guilt of their own sin. And so it is in his chastising love that he continues to use Samson very much in spite of himself, as indeed it's the Spirit of the Lord that brings salvation through Samson, indeed for his people, Israel. Now remember that Samson has broken his Nazarite vows. He insisted that his Israelite parents go with him to a pagan town to secure for him the pagan wife of his own choosing. A wife, as the text convicts Samson of, who was right in his eyes, not in the eyes or in the word of the Lord. And his choice for a wife was not right in his parents' eyes, and he resisted their counsel. Turn back with me just one chapter. Let's review and look at the interaction and Samson's parents' rebuke of Samson, as indeed as he casts his eyes on this Philistine woman and desires her for his wife. Verse 1 of Judges 14, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." And Samson's not done doing what is right in his own eyes. Turn down to verses 8 through 9 in Judges chapter 14, and we'll read Samson's terrible testimony there. After some days, he returned to take her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out in his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now again, remember that Samson is a Nazarite. He is supposed to be the holiest of the holy among Israel, set apart before birth, indeed, to be holy to the Lord God. And not only does he not meet the Nazarite standard, he doesn't even meet the standard for every Israelite. He fails in marriage, and again, he fails in the very clear laws that command Israelites to refrain from the carcasses, from the dead. And as a Nazarite, indeed, the regulation is even more strident, as we read in Numbers 6, and he violates it again, and again brings his parents down with him. And then just to be sure that the testimony is clear in terms of how deep Samson's fall is, we go on one verse further in verse 10 of Judges 14. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. Now, there's ambiguity in the text. Which young men? Is it in a Philistine town? Is this what the Philistine young men used to do, or is it the Israelite? It's purposely vague because, sadly, at this point in time, you can't tell them apart. There's no coincidence that Samson, he's not alone among the Israelites' young men, who indeed think it is nothing to marry outside the covenant as opposed to in. It's neither here nor there. It's whatever is right in your own eyes. And so it is that when Samson has a wedding feast, that word is particular in terms of the use of alcohol. The idea is a drunken orgy along the lines that the pagans used to do, in contrast to God's people. And so again, which young men? It doesn't matter, because sadly, at this point in Israel's life and testimony as a people, the young covenant Israelite men look just like the pagans. And so you would expect, as Samson, as an Israelite, as he seeks after a pagan wife, indeed he will have a wedding feast not patterned after the holiness of God's law, but instead patterned after the debauchery of the world. And so we know how the tragedy ends. Samson uses the wedding feast as a game. He kills 30 Philistine men as he loses a bet, as his wife betrays him. And so here we are at the beginning of our text in verse 1 of Judges 15. Now, you know this response to sin very well, don't you? You've seen it often. You might be convicted of it in your own life. There are two ways often that sinners seek to get away from the reality of their gift, of their guilt. One is blame shifting, and we'll see that later on within the text. But for now, what we see is the pretending as if nothing has happened. Verse 1, after indeed Samson has left, after all that happened at that wedding orgy, in the debauchery, and in the murder of 30 Philistines, he goes back to the home of his father. He has, for all practical purposes, divorced his pagan wife and gone home back to his Israelite, into his Israelite home. But in verse 1, Samson wants to pretend that nothing ever happened. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And of course, why should he? Samson has made clear that his wife indeed has responded when it came to a choice between the authority of her husband, if she has married an Israelite, or the authority of her pagan family. She aligns herself with the pagans. And so it is that this is an official divorce. It is as plain as could possibly be. And so it is with the reason in terms of response to what Samson has done that her father is willing to stand up to Samson and prevent him from his wife, and in fact has given a wife to his, in the translation, best man. Remember the context. Isn't a best man in the context of someone who is an encouragement to Samson in the covenant, indeed to be a faithful covenant son. This is from among the Philistine companions. As indeed, the Philistines recognize that Samson is an Israelite, and so they draw the companions that are with Samson at his wedding, not from among God's covenant people, but from the pagans, indeed, to protect the pagans from a covenant son, as they know full well that indeed the Israelites are supposed to be their sworn enemies. And so indeed, his father does what we would expect his father to do. But there's something else in verse 2. And again, sadly, a constant theme throughout the book of Judges is how the Israelites increasingly are content to look like the pagans that they are supposed to eradicate from their tempting, indeed, debauchery in their midst. When we see the father say, I gave her to your companion, is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Profound testimony in the book of the Judges is that for the Israelites, as they become more and more debased and they look more and more like the pagans, God's sovereign hand will still save them. Again, God keeps his promises even when his people break theirs to him. But within that, one of the ways the Israelites look more and more like the pagans is indeed with the absolute terrible ways in which covenant men look at women. And so it is that we see a testimony in verse 2 as we see Samson. Do you remember what attracted him to this pagan wife? It was how she looked. He doesn't even talk to her until he's already made the decision to marry her, to ask his parents to go with him, to acquire him for his wife. And so it is here. Here is this father who has just seen all the violence, has just seen Samson as the reckless young man he is who prepares a wedding feast of debauchery. And indeed, in a pretense of protecting one daughter, he does so by offering his other daughter. And again, appealing to the lust of Samson's eyes, says, isn't she better looking than the older one? Take her to be your wife. And again, we see a pagan treating a daughter terribly. And again, God's people are supposed to be so different. And sadly, at this point in time in Israel's history, they're not. But again, the theme throughout Judges, and indeed throughout the history of redemption, is praise the Lord that salvation is purely by God's grace. Now, that brings her to verse 3. And again, the confessed guilt of Samson. Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Now, there's irony in that text. In other words, Samson knows full well that indeed he has sinned and he has done wrong. It would be one thing if Samson was running around killing every Philistine he could get his hands on because he was fulfilling the command of the holy God to make the promised land holy, to drive out the pagans so that the promised land would be a place where the living God was worshipped in spirit and in truth. But that's not Samson's testimony. Indeed, he has made himself related to the pagans. It's the point of the text here in verses 1 through 3. And so it is that Samson, in saying, this time I shall be innocent, he knows full well that his guilt is great in the eyes of his God, that ironically uses him in spite of his sin to save his chosen people. Now, this is a depressing text at this point. And praise the Lord, indeed, the scriptures are clear. You are to look back at the time of Judges, and you are to look at the sin of Samson and to praise God that the spirit that rushes upon Samson, that God uses to save his people, is far more manifest in the day of the church age now that Christ has come. We see that vividly in a text that we are so blessed to praise God for in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there, if your Bibles are open, and see the contrast in the Spirit's working among all God's people in our age, even as we see the foreshadowing glimpse of what Pentecost will look like when the Spirit rushes on one Israelite, in spite of himself even. back in the days of Samson. Beginning in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Covenant children, never think of yourself as somebody less than the Samson. Covenant young men. The contrast is palpable. The one foreshadows the other. The imagery for Samson is this. Samson spiritually is incredibly weak. It would be hard to fathom him as any weaker spiritually. And yet, the Spirit rushes upon him. And again, he is a tool in God's hands for the good of God's people in spite of himself. Here is the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now that Christ has come, and indeed the Spirit is manifest to all, indeed, the freedom of Christ Jesus, the freedom to respond in holiness to covenants like marriage. Now that the Spirit, the same Spirit that saved the Old Testament Israelites, but He is so much more manifest now that Christ has come, because the Lord is the Spirit. And so to the glory of Jesus' name, where Samson was weak, you are blessed now that Christ has come and placed you in His perfect decree in the church age. Indeed, you are strong. So indeed, read the text of 2 Corinthians 3 and never shy away from the call that God has given you and the power that He has given you to resist temptation and to not be like a Samson, to not be used by the Spirit in spite of yourself, but to be transformed by the Spirit and to do what you sincerely in your heart want to do, to give glory to your Lord and have a testimony where the Spirit brings about the fruits of repentance that you sincerely have in your heart. That's power indeed. And again, the power is yours because you live in a day in God's perfect timing. Christ has come. That's the first application of the text, but that brings us back now to verses 4 through 8. Samson is still, again, acting very much like a pagan. And let me ask the question, what runs through your mind as you read verses 4 through 8? And you read Samson taking these creatures, and indeed as one made in the image of God, called like all, made in God's image to be stewards of creation, in what seems almost random cruelty, uses these foxes in this way, tortures these animals to bring about this destruction in the Philistine wheat fields. Now, yes, Samson's a tool by God. Again, with the Israelites, as we see throughout the text, are perfectly content to live with the pagans. That's not God's desire. And the Philistines have much guilt that they are being judged for as those who are not under the grace of the covenant. So God brings that about. But again, that doesn't relieve Samson of his guilt. Again, Samson continues to act like a pagan. We read Romans 8 and how important it is to remember that when we see enmity in God's creation, indeed, when we see the cruelty that is in such contrast to the fantasy of the pagans that like to pretend that nature is such a place of harmony, it has never been since the fall. And so it is when we see Samson acting with the cruelty that he has, and indeed, when we think of what nature really is in the fallen world, we remember the words of Romans 8, that the creation itself groans for the redemption, indeed, and the return of the Lord, when again He will make all things new. But again, even as Samson acts like a pagan, and indeed in the cruelty, again, he is in a day and an age when again God will continue to save, because history, even in the time of the judges, is driving towards Christ. Now again, there's much irony in the text. Look at verses 6 through 8. And again, we see the Philistines siding with Samson, an Israelite, in spite of themselves. And later on, we'll see Israelites siding with the Philistines in spite of themselves. Again, much irony in the text. And the theme is that God's sovereignty overrules it all. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companions." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. That's a tragic verse. you remember back in chapter 14, why it was that Samson's pagan wife indeed was willing to side with her pagan family and not with the husband that she has just married? Turn back and look at verse 15 of Judges 14. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And you see the incredible cowardice of the Philistines. They can recognize Samson as indeed the Spirit rushes upon him. They cannot resist the almighty, powerful God. And indeed, when the Spirit rushes against Samson, they have no hope. And so it's far easier for them to make the gutless decision. They don't have to confront Samson yet. They will. And so instead of confronting Samson, who they hate, they pretend indeed that they side with him. And again, they actually blame the pagan daughter who has sided with them against her husband. And again, they do the exact thing that she was trying to avoid. Again, covenant young men and covenant young women, remember the call of the covenant and the love of God to both male and female, made in the image of God. Never believe the father's lies that indeed out in the world, away from the church, that is where women are treated rightly. Indeed, that is found in the church. And the contrast is very, very vivid here. Again, as we see throughout this text, the cruelty to women. And again, it is manifest here in this text, as this woman is doomed because in the providence of God, she is not in the same law that protects and indeed that endears and indeed has the harmony of male and female covenant marriage that looks so different than the selfishness of the world that ends in circumstances and in tragedy like this. Now, that brings us up to verse 8. And again, one of the continuing themes in these verses, we see Samson acting cruelly to animals. And by the end of the section in verse 8, he ends in the rock of Etam. And we don't know where Etam is, but the key is what that word means. It is taken from the Hebrew word for a bird of prey. Again, that message is very, very clear that Samson, and again, all of the first readers of the Judges would make this link. What is Samson at this point because of his choices? And because, again, he mimics the Philistines. He fights in the ways of the world. Indeed, he very much looks like an animal, not made in the image of God. He looks much more like a Philistine than he does as a covenant Israelite that lives in the blessed freedom of living in the holiness of God's law and the sacrificial system and the shed blood of the Lamb pointed towards Christ. And so it is that Samson seeks refuge in a place that means a bird of prey. Again, the theme is, again, that God's sovereignty and salvation overwhelms the guilt and the fecklessness of his people. God is ever faithful. Indeed, it's the only place where hope lies, the theme of the Judges. Now, that brings us to verses 9 through 13. We see the barest hint here in these verses of Samson's differentiation from the Israelites he was set apart from in his Nazarite call. Remember when the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah and to his wife and says that Samson will be a Nazarite from birth. Here we see a faint echo. The Israelites within these verses 9 through 13, again, they align themselves with the Philistines. Instead of praising the Lord that here is an instrument of salvation, that here is the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon this man indeed to bring victory in a war with pagans who are so debased, instead, they're upset because they're very content to live among the pagans and to live like pagans. And so it is, again, that thankfully God's sovereignty overwhelms all of their very, very poor designs. Listen to the language in verse 11. The 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistine are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" Now, that language reveals the tremendous guilt of the Israelites. Again, this is in the context of all the Canaanites being given over to God's people. The Philistines don't rule over the Israelites. God does. Again, covenant children, the message is clear to you. You do not have an out when temptation is set before you. You can never say, "I live in a world that is just so tempting. Indeed, I cannot help myself." Yes, you can. The Philistines don't rule you. God does. And that is emphatic within the text, as indeed it is. The Philistines will fall in Samson's hands, again, whether the Israelites like it or not. And then again, the idea that "what have you done to us," again, expresses not their thankfulness at being differentiated from the Philistines, but again, their shame. that instead of being pleased, again, the war that is clearly defined by God in terms of the church against the world that hates the church and hates the Lord of the church, instead they are very upset that there is now enmity with the pagans. They want harmony, not with the Lord God who is holy and who has called them out of Egypt. They want harmony with the pagans instead. And again, in verses 12 through 13, we see the violence, the selfish rage, again, that Samson has. And again, in these verses, it is restrained. Samson has that hint of understanding that, again, he is and the Spirit rests upon him. The power of the Holy Spirit is not to be against God's covenant people. It is to be for them. And so we see Samson, as rash as he is, again, eager in terms of there not being enmity between himself as a savior for Israelites and the Israelites. And so it is that the Israelites, they have that exchange. And the Israelites said, "We won't kill you. Indeed, we'll just turn you over to the pagans so that they can." Again, Samson in this way is at least differentiated from the Israelites, who again are seeking harmony with the pagans and not salvation from them. Now that brings us to the end of the text in verses 14 through 20. And again, this drives us to Christ. And again, God's sovereign hand in salvation. Notice how the text reads. And again, the text is very, very clear. The loosing of the bonds are not from Samson's strength. The Lord does it. It's very important in the text. We think of Samson, indeed he is. He is a man of great strength. But indeed, the bonds in the Hebrew language, they literally melt. Again, God saves Samson. It's not Samson's strength, but again, God impresses upon Samson and upon Israel, again, that when you see manifestations of strength in his saviors, they're completely from his sovereign hand. And to emphasize the point, there are times such as these when Samson has nothing to do with his breaking the bonds. Again, it is the Lord who does it. Again, in verse 15, we see the Lord not only overcoming the physical weaknesses of men to do something powerful, but also the spiritual. The language in terms of the jawbone, notice what type it is. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Now again, Samson is called to be a Nazarite. And again, just as with the lion, and again, scraping the honey out of the carcass, what does it mean that the jawbone is fresh? It means that it is fresh from a corpse. It is, again, another carcass, another evidence of the wages of sin that Samson, as a Nazarite, is called to be separated from. But again, Samson doesn't think on these spiritual terms. And so it is that God saves through Samson, again, in spite of Samson. Samson doesn't take his vows seriously, but the Lord takes his promises and his foreshadowing of Messiah, of Jesus Christ, very seriously. So even when Samson sins, still God's sovereign hand is upon him, and he saves Israel and slays the pagans. They're such a snare to the Israelites in the days of the judges in Samson's day. Now, as we go to the close of the text in verses 18 through 20, we see Samson, again, in a profound arrogance, still being used by the Lord to remind of the readers and you this night the continuity of God's salvation throughout redemptive history, from Moses, indeed to Samson, and ultimately in Jesus Christ alone. Does this remind you of any language of others within the Old Testament as God saves Israel in every generation? He was very thirsty. He called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Again, it's arrogant, but again, God's message of salvation strikes through in spite of Samson, verse 19. "And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. And therefore the name of it was called En Hakkareh. It is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the hands of the Philistines 20 years." Again, for every Israelite reader, when they read about Samson being provided water in this way, their mind immediately goes back to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. A sinful people, a feckless people, that time and time again are faithless to the Lord who has called them out of Egypt. And yet he provides them living water time and time again. And again here, Samson, in spite of all of his issues, again, the sovereign God has decreed that he will save Samson. He will save the Israelites through Samson. And so indeed, he provides water for Samson. And again, this theme in terms of drinking from the living water, of course, that drives you as well to Jesus Christ as he describes himself in this way. And he's not alone. And so we'll close this night as Samson again is giving water, and again his spirit revives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the application of the text to us, again, as we live in the church age, and again, the Holy Spirit who is, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit. Moving on in verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Again, this is a theme, as this text is connected to many in Judges, but this one is very vivid indeed, that you have a Samson, and you have all the challenges that he had, and all the giving into sin that he did, and yet God provided for him the living water, and his spirit revived. And again, that was given to Samson, as it was to the Israelites in Moses' day before them, as they drank the living water of Christ, as an example to us at the end of the ages. And so again, the application of the text is, praise the Lord, that again, your response to Christ, now that he has come, will be far more vivid, as the Spirit's work in your life will be far more vivid than it was in Samson's day. A contrast, and again, covenant children, be blessed in terms of who you are, not like a Samson. In Samson's day, all those centuries before Christ came, the Spirit rushes upon Samson, Samson does something mighty in spite of himself, God uses him, and then the Spirit goes away. And Samson continues in his folly. Again, the consequences are very severe. But again, not for you. As Christ has come, and then you drink deeply from the wells of living water, again, the holiness of your life, again, manifests that you live in the age of the Spirit. Pentecost has come. And so the Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost in such a vivid, manifest way manifests itself in your response to the Lord with holiness, in contrast to the debauchery, the hatred for women, all that we see in the pages of Judges and Samson's testimony himself. So praise the Lord that you're not a Samson. And indeed, in contrast, the greater manifestation of the Spirit is not in Samson's strength, but in the spiritual strength that God gives you. As again, you are blessed to mortify the flesh to the glory of Christ, because again, the Lord is the Spirit. And again, the Spirit indwells you. Then respond to your Lord, not like Samson, again, but like the child of the living God you are in the church age. Praise the Lord that Christ has come, and your response to Christ will be what it is, because you live in the here and the now of the vividness of salvation accomplished and applied in your heart. Let's pray in the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you used Samson, weak though he was, as you manifested your great and almighty power and strength in using Samson to bring salvation to the Israelites from the Philistines, who they sought to fraternize with all too closely. Father, thank you indeed that we live in the church age, and thank you for the clarity of Paul's instruction, drawing off the Old Testament and the fact that the Israelites drank from the rock, water from the rock that was Christ. Father, thank you that now, in the church age, indeed, that was for our instruction. And Father, thank you that we live at the end of the ages. And thank you we respond to the Lord now that he has come. And indeed, the Spirit's manifestation is in the day-to-day holiness of your chosen people. Father, we thank you that we give you glory for the response to Christ that is so different from those in different ages of redemptive history. Thank you that what was foreshadowed then is manifest now. Thank you that the Lord is the Spirit. And thank you that the Spirit indwells us, again, by your holy and sovereign grace. Thank you for our Lord, the Lord of all grace, King Jesus. And thank you for hearing our prayers in his name. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen.